Romans 2 from verse 6. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Straight over to Tom Bernardo.
Well, thanks for reading, Mikey, and good afternoon, everyone. Lovely to see you here at the St. Nick's Talks. Well, four words at the heart of our verses for this lunchtime. One big concept, one big warning, one point for us to trace. We find it in verse 11. When it comes to passing judgment, God, verse 11, shows no partiality. That is, he does not display favour, display a bias or unfairness. He does not, more literally, receive the face. When it comes to the judgment of God, it is not a case of whether or not your face fits. Now, that is not the basis of the judgment. He judges with real fairness on a right and a proper basis. He considers all the merits of every case. And because he does, it is obvious that we all need salvation. He does not, verse 11, receive the face. He shows no partiality. We're continuing this lunchtime down here in the book of Romans. God's apostle, Paul, is continuing to press home his case. He has made the claim that as we are, we all need God's salvation. We need a rescue. We need forgiveness as the whole human race. He has said that God is angry on account of human wickedness, the kind of evil that you and I see in the newspaper and witness all over the place. So murder and maliciousness and slander and adultery. He's angry, if you like, at all the very worst excesses of the human race. And of course, the list could go on. But now the net is tightening. It's closing in, if you like, around us as Paul turns us to the merits of our own case. Chapter 2, verse 1, which we thought about last week. Just glance your eyes down to that verse at the top of the page. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Oh, it's all very well judging other people, but what about you, says Paul? Think for a few moments about your case. Your hearts are hard, impenitent. You too will face God's judgment. You need rescue, verse 5, before it's too late. Verse 5, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Unless we think we might somehow excuse ourselves from that judgment, somehow curry favour with God, try and prejudice our case. Paul turns now in these verses to the basis of this judgment. God does not, in verse 11, receive the face, no partiality. And so you'll find 2 points on the handout on the topic of God's judgment. This is the basis on which God is going to judge the entire human race. The first is this: this judgment, says Paul, it will be according to works. God will not show nepotism. He doesn't just look at the face. Just glance your eyes down to verse 6, which is the first verse that Mikey read for us. Chapter 2, verse 6. He, that is God, will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. To render means to give reward, to recompense, to pay somebody back. Here is how the Lord will judge the human race. He will do it, verse 6, on the basis of our deeds, our works, our actions. They will form the basis, if you like, of this legal case. The one who patiently does good, verse 7, who strives for immortality, well, Paul says they will end up in a very happy place. He will give them, verse 7, eternal life, paradise, the life that we were made for. But the one who won't obey the truth, whose ways, verse 8, are marked by selfishness, well, have a look down again at verse 8. There will be wrath and fury. I think verses 9 and 10 say the same thing, don't they? They just put it the other way around. So verse 9, there will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. The basis on which God will judge all people in the world, every member of your office, your friends and family, the entire human race, is that of works, of actions, not primarily of attitudes. What they have done will be the basis of the case. And it means, of course, it's not enough to have decent intentions. That is not going to sway the judgment in this particular case. The General Confession of the Church of England, found in the 1662 Book of Common Prayer, talks about leaving undone those things that we ought to have done. You know, if you grew up in a more traditional Anglican church, you might have said those words Sunday by Sunday. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done. And Paul says God will hold you to account for that. It's not enough to just turn up at heaven's gates and say, oh, sorry, God, I never got round to it. And it means it's not enough, of course, to boast of Christian heritage, of memberships, of networks, being on some decent church's database. God does not much care about your list of Christian contacts or your background, or your sort of arm's length respect for the Christian faith. He's, verse 6, going to judge the world according to our actions. It is our works that are of interest to the judge in this particular case. And it means, of course, he doesn't care what you or I may look like. There is no prejudice with God on the basis of ethnic group or race. No, God will render to each one according to his works. He will weigh our actions case by case by case. And where there is wrongdoing, or there's selfishness, or there's been evil, he will bring justice, he will bring judgment, recompense. Now, it's worth us briefly reflecting here on the goodness of God's judgment, okay? It is on the basis of works, we have said. God does not, verse 11, receive the face. So much in the news this month has been about unfair judgment, hasn't it? If you wake up to the Today program, you'll have heard it morning by morning. Nepotism, discrimination based on race, Seem to be a growing number of stories to that end, and we hate it, don't we? We hate improper judgment, be that MPs in the Commons, be that county cricket coaches making decisions on the basis of race. We all hate biased judgments, sleaze. We long for proper judgment. And Paul says, well, that is exactly what you will discover in this case. Fair judgment on the basis of our deeds, our works, our actions. There will be no partiality, verse 11, in this particular case. And it's worth reflecting too on where that leaves us. Facing judgment. That is where it leaves us and every member of the human race. You see, the truth is that our actions leave us meriting God's judgment. We are desperately, desperately in need of God's grace. We have not, with real patience, just persisted in well-doing. Verses 7 and 10, which maybe stood out as Mikey was giving the reading, verse 7, verse 10, they do not apply in our case. They do not describe us. If you've missed any of our previous talks, I'd really recommend just going back and finding them on the website, particularly last week as we looked with Tom at the first five verses of this chapter. Verse 1, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, do the same things. We are all facing judgment. The Lord shows no partiality. He will judge us on our actions, case by case. And more than that, the standard by which he will judge our actions will be fair and will be righteous in each case. And we're on now to our second heading down there on the handout. He's going to judge, secondly, according to knowledge. Just have a look down with me at verse 12. Let me read. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it isn't the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when the Gentiles who don't have the law do by nature what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they don't have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on the day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Well, what about the member of the tribe in the rainforest? How can God condemn him in that case? Or ask the question another way, how can God condemn someone who's never heard of Jesus? That's not fair, is it? He's supposed to be a God of love, a God of grace. I always used to get asked that question, actually, when I was a student worker. I never quite worked out why it was the case that the person in the rainforest was suddenly so cared for, but it is a decent question nonetheless. And the answer is the standard by which God determines justice will, in fact, be slightly different in each case. So verse 12 again, all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged under the law. Oh, if you have full knowledge of God's standards and commandments, if you are a Jew, a Christian, you're in that sort of privileged position, well, he'll determine justice based on his revealed commandments. There will be, if you like, a Bible in the courtroom in that case. Go on, here's what I said to you. How did you do? But if you are a Gentile, 14, you don't know the law. You are just ignorant, agnostic, I guess, like many of your colleagues in the workplace. Well, you will be judged, verse 15, according to your conscience. That is the witness that will be called for in your case. That phrase down there in verse 14, a law unto themselves, means they have some sort of sense of morals, okay? They have some sense of taste. They have some sense of right and wrong, of good or of wicked actions, and they expect themselves or they expect other people to do X in Y case. And it's worth saying, by the way, that of course that sort of instinctive conscience-led judgment will very often overlap with God's commandments. God's commandments aren't just random, are they? It's not like the logic is very hard to trace. They are wired into creation and the way that things are around us. They are very clearly for our benefit as a race. But verse 15, our conscience says that we should face God's judgment. I have not done what I should have done. I have made mistakes. I haven't always reached the bar of my own moral standard. God would be just to condemn me in my particular case. Ignorance is no excuse. We all are facing judgment. God will judge us by our actions, case by case by case. He will bear in mind our knowledge, what we know about his standards, but he will still prosecute us. He will press the case. Well, where have we got to? Because of coming judgment, we have seen, we are in need of salvation. God 11 does not simply receive the face. That is, he shows no partiality. His right and his fearful judgment will fall upon our wicked human race. The only hope of rescue to be found, of course, is Jesus. He is the only rescue. He is the only man who can change our hopeless case. But that's where we're going to leave it. Each one of us facing judgment, but for Jesus. That is the prospect of the entire human race. I'm going to pray, and then I'll hand back to Mikey for some notices. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much that you are a God who shows no partiality, that all of your judgments are fair and are righteous in every sense. And we thank you that you are in your very nature righteous. As we confess to you our own unrighteousness, we know that we cannot stand before you on the basis of our works. We can't stand on our own merits as a human race. And so we thank you for the rescue that you have secured for us in Jesus. We thank you that the gospel is powerful to save. And we pray, therefore, for our offices, that many would hear this news of salvation, this unique source of hope for the human race. And we pray it all in Jesus' name.